you could find a Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'll tell you the chapter here in a minute. But go ahead and find 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament, most of the way toward the back of the whole book. If you hit Timothy, you've gone too far. It's right after Colossians. What was the page number? 986, if you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs. As I mentioned, this is Faith Walkers Weekend. Our church's national conference happens every year about this time. And we were originally thinking that we would cover the sermon this morning by videotaping one of us giving our conference message to an iPhone and then play it up here for you all. But that was bugging me through as we approached the time. I thought, you know, we're just down in Des Moines. You know, if we were in, you know, St. Louis or Colorado or something, maybe that's a little more understandable. But I thought, I'll just pop up. And this is the kind of thing you've heard me say before, this message, if you've been around Stonebrook any length of time. And I think it's something that bears repeating, though. The conference is about defining moments. And so what we had this year was something different from most of the years. Usually we have about 9 plenary sessions or 9 main sessions that are about an hour long. So you have one guy ranting at you for an hour. And it's some of the guys are really good speakers. And so it's not as bad as it sounds. But even with the really good ones, a whole hour, you guys know from me speaking to you, can get very wearisome. And so what they did this year is they split those in half. And they had two guys, one young, they said in the email, one young buck and one old dog. I think it was seasoned veterans, not old dogs. But and they gave us 25 minutes each, which was great. That working under those kind of constraints is actually pretty good for the whole sermon, and it made us go, maybe we should do this every Sunday. Brad Barrett spoke on the first morning about he and Annette's experience this past 7 months and the trial and what God's been showing them through that. It was amazing. Guang is speaking later today about his upbringing in China and him coming to the Lord and how the Lord found him there and called him out. I would recommend that you go to faithwalkersmidwest.com. Just Google Faithwalkers and it'll come up. Faithwalkersmidwest.com, all the messages are there. And they are worth listening to. One of the things that actually surprised me a little bit about this year was that 25-minute snippets was very easy to digest and very encouraging to hear from all different guys from all around the country. And this is mine. This is the one I was asked to do yesterday morning. The title is All My Work Matters to God. The defining moment that I wanted to talk about was a season that I'll get to here in a minute, a season where I'll just tell you about it. How about that? You know me. Most of you know me. I'm one of the pastors here. And I also, most of you know, I own a web development company. We have several employees and we're doing a lot of really cool things. Some of the websites you've heard of, most of them are probably not very relevant to your life at all, but we have some cool things going on there. Apart from my pastoral duties, actually, like most of you, volunteer a lot of my time at the church here, doing things like helping with music ministry, helping with small groups, meeting with younger men and women, and helping them think through life and what a life of faith looks like. And apart from that, I'll go to conferences like Faith Walkers or like the Gospel Coalition Conference annually, several conferences a year to further my understanding theologically. I also go to conferences on web development to further my trade in web development. I read a lot, I study a lot, I write a lot, involved in a coursework that eventually someday will culminate in a master's in theology degree. Alongside all of that, I happen to be married and have 4 young daughters. I guess you could say I'm a pretty busy guy. I love it. I love it all. What drives me is this. When I was 20, something happened in my life. So sometimes people talk about it as getting saved. That might be an accurate thing, accurate way to talk about it. But how I experienced it, because I had grown up in a Christian home, how I experienced it was suddenly I realized that if God is who he says he is in this Bible I've been learning about my whole life, and if Jesus is who he says he is, in this Bible, then that means that my whole life, every single moment of my whole life, everything I do is His by right. He is my King. He's my Lord. He's my Master. These are all synonymous terms the Bible uses for who God is over my life. I am His slave. The Bible uses that term. He owns me. Everything He says goes at any cost. That was what clicked for me. Of course, not right away, but it was over a season that started clicking for me at age 20. At that time, all of my hopes and dreams and design for life shifted away from what I had in mind over to what God wants for my life. I don't think I knew what that was at the time, but I knew that that's what I wanted. Whatever God wants for me, that's what I want, because He's my King. He's my Master. I am His servant. I am His slave. He owns me. He gets to say what I do. So I want to do that because He's a good King. He's a good Master. So at the time, I interpreted that as a call into full-time ministry, because that was the only context I had for a sold-out life, a fully devoted life to Jesus. I looked around at my home church and here even, and I was, you know, this was years ago, and I looked around and I saw some people were really into this, and some people didn't really seem to be really into this. So there must be like two ways to do the Christian life, and I wanted to do the one that was all in. And those people that I saw were the ones that tended to be pastors or missionaries or evangelists or leaders in the church somehow. Those were the ones that were really serious. Now please understand, this is my young, myopic, 20-year-old, naive mind thinking this stuff. This is not an accusation. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be all in. And I would, so fast forward to the end of my college career, which I largely wasted in studies. I got a really bad GPA, just enough to squeak by with graduation. I largely wasted it because, well, I'm going into ministry anyway. Which, if you think about it, that thought does not connect at all. I don't need to study. I'm going into ministry. And my goal was to become a supported campus missionary through Great Commission Ministries, the missions support services of our network of churches and a lot of others around the world, now called Reliant. My aim was to become a campus missionary. And in fact, I actually started down that path. I went to training. I started raising support because I thought that was the most significant spiritual way anyone could serve God. And I think I got that from the stage here and at the Rock. Not necessarily by explicit teaching, but just by what seemed to be held up as valuable. What seemed to be applauded most, what seemed to be the kinds of things people talked about in testimonies from the stage, if that makes sense. And I wanted to do that. Later I found out that's mostly because of a sinful need for affirmation in my life, not really because, okay. So I would say things in my support appointments, like, you know, God has called me to be freed up from a day job to serve Him full time. And if you think about that for a second, by implication I was saying, unlike you, who God is not calling to serve Him. Ooh. Hang on a second. And I thought this, I genuinely believed. I did not want to be on the sidelines of God's service for 8 hours a day while I was chained to a desk until the bell rang and I could leave work and go do the real work of ministry, the really important stuff. But that opportunity to go into ministry full-time never came. I got about a quarter of the way into raising my support, and that door slammed shut hard. I'll tell you that story another time. That door slammed shut.
And the church was not offering me a full-time salary to do ministry. So combine that with the scriptural command to provide for the needs of my young family at that time, and it was obvious God was not calling me to full-time ministry. And I was really frustrated about that. All along the way, God had been handing me this rather unique and amazing, really, career in web development. He'd been handing it to me. I got my first web development job with zero experience. That's okay, we'll pay you to teach you. I was a college student. They paid me like $3 more than minimum wage an hour to learn how to make websites. Okay? Did that for a number of years, had a number of amazing opportunities for companies you've heard of. And that was all fine. That was great. I was excited about that. But I was excited about it because, hey, here's a way to pay my bills so I can do the real work of ministry. And so I could do the higher, more important calling of evangelism and mission and discipleship and teaching. You see where I'm going with this? I'm setting this up. I'm setting the stage here. Pretty blatant caricature here. I think some of this frustration came from the fact, I'm 36 years old. I was born at the very tail end of 1979, which means I'm the last of Generation X and the first of the millennials. I kind of stand in two worlds, and I'm very confused about it. I don't know who I'm supposed to be. Am I supposed to be angsty and distrusting of authority, or am I supposed to be whatever millennials are? I'm not even sure what they are. But as in my generation, I think this is the millennial factor. We were kind of promised that we were going to single-handedly change the world. That we could do whatever we wanted. And I was going to do something individually, personally, very significant. I was going to move the needle on whatever it was that I was trying to accomplish. And I was not allowed that opportunity. Because here I was hearing from the stage, we're going to reach every nation in this generation. It even rhymes. Every nation, this generation, I wanted in on that. I wanted to be at the spearhead of fulfilling the Great Commission in this generation, which, by the way, I think is possible. But I wanted to be at the spearhead of it. I wanted to be like a great mover and shaker in this whole thing. And I wasn't allowed that opportunity, I thought, because I wasn't allowed to go into full-time ministry. And this defining season came in the middle of this frustration. When I rediscovered an ancient teaching of the church that had been largely lost for centuries. And when anyone says that kind of thing from the stage, your shield should go up immediately. Guys, I found this ancient doctrine. Check this out. That's how Mormonism started. Every cult kind of starts that way. But this is a good one. This is a real one. Trust me. The teaching has been labeled something like the Protestant doctrine of vocation. And a lot of you have heard me talk about this. You know you're safe. I wrote a paper for our association on it last year. It was vetted by our whole national board and everything like that. So you're safe. Don't worry. Okay? I think this is a really important idea, this idea of vocation that I'm going to talk about from 1 Thessalonians here in a minute and other places. Because I think that this is actually, the losing of this doctrine is actually why we have lost the culture war. And until we recover and reinstill this doctrine and the things that come with it into the church, and we do that for three generations or so, we are not going to win the culture back. So we're about 70 years out from having the culture back, guys, if we start now. We're not going to be able to elect a president to do it. We're not going to be able to pass a law that will do it. There is no lever to pull to win the Christian, to win the world back for the Christian worldview apart from this and the things that come with it. At the conference I was speaking at, conferences like that, conferences are a time where we really challenge people to renew their commitment to lead a sold-out, revolutionary life for Jesus. And that's good. We should do that. I think we should go to those kinds of conferences and be refreshed, take some extended time away from the normal rhythm of life to be reminded of what on earth we are here for, or what we are here on earth for. We need to be reminded to aspire to a radical obedience to God's word. Now, there are two places in the New Testament that talk about this word, aspiring. And one of them is Paul telling young men, those of you who aspire to the office or the work of an overseer in the church, you aspire to a noble thing. Not that your aspiration, not that you are noble, but the office is noble. It's a noble office. But there's other scriptures that say not many of you should aspire to that. There is another scripture that says, here's the thing every Christian should aspire to. And this morning, this is the scripture that I want to challenge us for 2016 to really go for. I want to challenge us to radical obedience to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 through 12. Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Amen? What? The Bible calls us to a revolutionary life of living quietly, minding our own business, and working with our hands. Huh? Now, here's the thing. In my zeal to live all out for God, I had neglected the primary things that God calls each and every single one of us to. Everyday faithfulness in the small things. In the seemingly mundane, the less spiritual tasks of hard work, discipline, excellence at a trade or a craft or an art, providing for the needs of your family, your extended family, your community and the church, and as you're able, helping in the community at large. This is the truly radical Christian life. Living quietly, minding your own affairs, working with your hands. There's going to be a slide of a velociraptor here. I mistimed it, sorry. There, okay. So we can move on from that, sorry. Okay, that's good. Just, if he flipped past that, you'd be like, what's the velociraptor? Here's where I'm going with this. I had boxed in the spiritual life to a specific set of things. And I think I was doing this probably because of the way I was taught the spiritual disciplines. It was like the only thing that we ever talked about in church. I had boxed in the spiritual life to prayer, evangelism, Bible study, devotion, fellowship, mission, ministry in the programs of the church, ministry in my neighborhood, and things like these. And I had written off everything else, like taking out the garbage, paying my taxes, showing up for work on time, studying hard so that I would get good grades, obeying my parents, mowing my lawn. Did I say that one already? That's really hard for me. I have to be reminded that that's a spiritual activity. Those are spiritual activities. Now, as I was driving from Des Moines to here, I was thinking about you all. This, when we prepare for sermons, I want you to know, we actually see your faces in our minds. I go through the roll call of our people. I love you guys. I really, each and every, like, I know that that's all, like, I love all of you. I know that that doesn't seem very personal, but I do. I think about you individually. I pray for you. You come across my mind, and I think, what's God doing in their life? What's God doing in this person's life? And I thought that there's actually a little tweak that's needed from a conference a version of this message to this morning. Because here's the deal. This teaching is meant to be a balance, balancing teaching to the spiritual disciplines, as we want to label them, to ministry, to evangelism, to service in the church, to missions work, things like that. It's meant to be a balance. Because these two things put together fill out the whole of a Christian life. What makes a Christian different from average Joe who goes to work faithfully every day? We have a different motive. We have a different heart behind it. So all of the commands in the scriptures to a radical life of bold evangelism and mission and ministry, those are all still commands. Don't hear me saying, don't worry about those anymore. Those are still there. But so are these. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands. So the combination of these two things is what I'm after. And all I'm saying is that we tend to major on the evangelism, Bible study, devotion, prayer, and we tend to neglect the thing most of us are doing for most of the rest of our life by God's design. They all go together. So I want this to be a balancing teaching. Most of the time we're going to be talking about spiritual discipline and life and going hard for God and making you feel guilty about the fact that you're not sharing the gospel enough and things like that. But I want to encourage you in your normal everyday work today. Because the defining moment in my life was when I came to see that every task I could undertake was a spiritual act of worship and was kingdom advancing work. I came to see that something is a spiritual act of worship not because of the type of task it is. Prayer, evangelism, mission, service to the church, these are spiritual. Going to work on time, paying my taxes, studying hard, mowing my lawn, these are secular and they're different. And we talk about these things at church and these things you're left alone to figure out for yourself. But no, the Bible talks about all of it. In fact, it talks more about this stuff. Something is a spiritual act of worship, not because of the type of task it is, but rather because, one, God is calling you to that task. Two, you are ultimately working for God in those tasks. And three, God is using your work to accomplish His work. And I want to unpack these three things real quick, and then we're done. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2 is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. Romans is my favorite book. Ephesians 2 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. The rest of Romans outweighs the rest of Ephesians, so that's how that works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing. This is a gift of God, not by your work, so that you can't boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So two things about this verse. One, our standing before God, how He sees us, how He feels about us, whether or not He has forgiven us, has nothing to do with anything we do. It's a gift. Hallelujah. Oh, how relieving. How freeing. Oh, I'm so glad that my stance before God has nothing to do with my performance because I don't perform very well. None of us do. Your salvation was a free gift, not just an undeserved gift, but it actually is the opposite of what you do deserve. We deserve wrath and hell. He gave us eternal life, those of us who believe. Second, in this passage, we have work to do. There's work to be done. Good works which God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And here's the thing that struck me that changed the way I started seeing the Bible. The doctrine of vocation says those good works include all kinds of work. He has prepared lawns for you to mow, toilets for you to fix, garbage sacks for you to take out, diapers for you to change, laundry loads for you to do. bridges for you to design, farmland for you to till and plant and cultivate. He's prepared all kinds of work. He's prepared souls for you to speak to. He's prepared countries for you to travel to bring his word. He's prepared sermons for you to preach. All kinds of work. All kinds of work. Let me give a quick example of how we separate these two things in our mind and why that's not what the Bible says. What is more important to God? Some of you have heard me use this example before. Which one of these two is more important to God? My involvement in ministry, in the Great Commission, in taking the gospel to my neighbors, to you all, to the nations, my involvement in that, or my working 8 to 5, or sometimes 10, to provide for the needs of my family? Which one of these is more spiritual and more important to God? Great Commission, working to provide for the needs of my family. Which one? Everyone, no one wants to get this one wrong. It's a trick question. They're both important to God. They are both commanded by God. These two things are not in conflict. And here's the thing. It's not like one is more important than the other. That sometimes God calls me things, commands me to do things that are more important and more pleasing to him. And sometimes he commands me to do things that are less pleasing to him. That doesn't make any sense. The thing that pleases him is my obedience to the things he commands me to do. So I'm not, God, I guess I'll obey you for these 8 hours while I'm chained to this desk and I'm not as pleasing to you. And then I can go really please you after that by going and doing the ministry work that you've prepared in advance for me to walk in. He's commanded you to do both. Sometimes, for some of us, he has commanded more of this stuff, normal stuff, than ministry stuff. Ask my wife. Most of you women out there, some of you men. There's no sexism in that remark. Don't hear that. Just talk to my wife. She'll explain it to you. Her calling from God requires most of all of her time to be spent at home with our kids right now, in this season of life. This is not a comment on whether women should have careers or not or anything like that. We have 4 children to take care of. That's our command from God. That's our calling. And it goes deeper than that, too. Not only does he call us to all kinds of tasks, he actually created us for the purpose of working. He created us to work in the garden. Genesis says that he created us to work the ground and to keep it. To work the garden and to keep it. To work the land and to keep it. We were created as a race of gardeners and farmers and lumberjacks. That's what we're here for. To expand Eden, to work hard to promote human thriving so that God's image can fill the earth, because human beings are the image of God. And so his image can fill the earth. We need to work to tend the garden so that people can live and thrive and his image can multiply throughout the world. Now, where evangelism and mission comes in is that we are a shattered image. We are all a race of rebels, so we need to be restored more fully into his image. That's why we share the gospel. It's part of the same work. So, God calls us to all kinds of tasks. And second, we work for Jesus in all our tasks. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, whatever you do, he's writing this now to slaves whose job it is to clean the house, take out the garbage, tend to the horses, raise the chickens, prepare the food, etc., etc., etc. He is saying this to slaves. Whatever you do, work with all your heart, or work heartily, work with gusto, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ in your dishwashing and baking and house cleaning and stable keeping. You're serving Jesus. You want to serve Jesus with your life? That's how they did it. Amazing. Think of that for a second. I make websites. That's what I do for a trade, besides study theology, preach, equip. I make websites. If I'm going to make God's website, if God calls me up and he says, I want you to make me a website, how am I going to do that? I'm going to make God's website? Oh, man. Well, I better make sure that I'm using the exact right technology. I better make sure that my code is efficient and commented well and orderly, and I better make sure that it lives on a really high performance, really secure server because somebody's going to want to try to hack that website. I got to keep it safe. I got to probably charge him the right amount of money, not try to gouge him or anything like that. How am I going to make God's website? I might give God a website, by the way. I just say it. No, I'd probably charge him because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. All right, that's enough. I'm off track. Why would I do that differently from, there's a company in town, we do the website for an excavation company in town. Their job is they take the bulldozers out and they dig ditches for sewer pipes. How unspiritual. We did their website. But isn't it amazing the kinds of blessings that God bestows on our community through that work? Good sanitation. I am so glad that company exists and is doing well. So when they called me and asked me to do their website, oh man, I better get this right. I better use the right technology. I better not charge them too much. I better take good care of them. I better make sure it's on a good server and secure so nobody hacks it so that it can stay up and running and they can stay in business. It's the same thought process because I'm serving Jesus by making their website. I spend all day making God's websites. What do? You spend all day doing what for God? We work for the Lord Christ. And finally, this is amazing. God uses your work to accomplish his work. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Work out your salvation. So work out your salvation. So live in a way that flows from the fact that you're a follower of Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, which is fear and trembling of amazement. By the way, it's not like cowering and I'm going to get punished at any minute. It's fear and trembling of amazement and awe. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to or for his good pleasure. Martin Luther had the best comment on this. He was commenting on the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Meaning, Lord, give us today everything we need. Or very specifically, Lord, give us the food we need today to eat. Now, Luther talked about it like this. How many of you, when you pray that prayer, and I hope you pray prayers like that, it was a pattern prayer that Jesus gave us. You don't need to use the same words, but what is he asking us to pray for? How many of us, when we pray, Lord, give me today my daily bread, give me the food I need today, open our eyes from the prayer and say, oh, there it is, a loaf of bread on my table. That's never happened to me. If it's happened to you, I'd love to talk. That's not usually. I'm not ruling out the possibility that God could do that, but that's not usually how it works. How does it work? Does God actually answer that prayer? He sure does. Here's how he does it. Martin Luther said, he answers that prayer by calling farmers and millers and bakers and grocers to their respective vocations. And as each one faithfully fulfills the calling or the station to which God has called them, daily bread is provided for God's people. That's amazing. God provides for his creation through human hands. Through these jobs that are not really applauded from the stage on Sunday morning or at conferences. From these jobs that we don't get really fired up about discipling people to go into. These seemingly unspiritual jobs of farming and milling and baking and grocering. He went on to say this. what is our work in the field and in the garden, in the town and in houses? And I love this one. He kind of puts these all in the same field. Field, garden, town, houses, battling, ruling. Like he puts like emperors in the same field as farmers. What is our work to God but child's play? I mean, really, if you're God, even the kings, like, it's child's play according to what compared to what God's able to do. Now, Martin Luther said this, child's play through which he bestows gifts on the land. Well, that's an amazing turn in the house and everywhere. Our works are God's masks behind which he remains hidden, although he does all things. If Gideon had not obeyed and gone to battle with Midian, that's a story in the Old Testament, the Midianites would never have been conquered. Though God could, of course, have conquered them without Gideon. He could also give you corn and fruit without your plowing and planting, but that is not his will. That's not how he does it. God is the giver of all good gifts, but you must fall to and take the bull by the horns, and which means you must work to give God an occasion and a mask. Isn't that amazing? That is right on. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works through you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He provides through human hands. So that's where we're gonna end. I want to encourage you in your daily work this year. I want to encourage you to be aware of God's presence and pleasure with your work. I think a lot of times from the stage, we try to exhort you to workplace evangelism. You need to share the gospel more with your coworkers because they're going to hell and they need Jesus. And I think a lot of us on Sunday morning go, yeah, I need to do that. And then you go to work and say, the pastor told me I need to evangelize more. Is now the time? I don't know if now's the time. Is now the time? I'm not sure if now's the time. And then you sit there with kind of this, I don't know, this is my experience. Maybe this is not your experience. This low level of guilt the whole time, that's not what you're doing. Anyone else? You don't have to raise your hand, but yeah. But here's the thing. Here's what I think. I think that if we went to work with the firm realization that God has called us to that desk or wherever, to that living room, that household, that laundry room, that farmland, that whatever it is he's called you to. And if we were aware that I am going out to plow God's farm today, I'm going to do God's laundry today, this code I am writing, that I'm writing for God because he is providing for his creation and he is pleased simply that I am writing this code right now. I am doing God's work. Isn't that amazing? God, look at that guy. He needs to know this sort of thing too. So I'm actually trying to come in the back door in this evangelism thing for you all. This is a trick. But I really firmly believe this. We should major on the fact that God is pleased. He's designed your work, and he's pleased with the fact that you're working. Because I think the more mindful we are of God's presence in our daily life, the more he's going to show up and activate and give us the courage and the strength for the conversations that he wants us to have. Your work is not, as many pastors, including myself, will implicate by the way we talk about it. Your work does not simply exist for the purpose of tithing to the church or sharing the gospel with your coworkers. That's not why it exists. Your work exists primarily to love your neighbor as yourself. Your work exists to obey the first and second great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind, and strength by obeying his commands to go work, and loving your neighbor as yourself by being God's hands and mask, as Luther said, to provide for their daily bread. That's why your work exists. Along the way, I'd encourage you, tell people that. Why are you so cheerful at work? Why are you so filled with joy? You're a really good hard worker. Thanks, boss. You know, Lord has really done a work in my life. So just wanted to encourage you with that. I hope it was. I'd love to talk more about these things later. We're actually, the next 3 weeks, going to be working through a series on life stewardship, where we're going to dig into some of these things a little more. So let me pray for you all, and then y'all have a good week, okay? Let's pray and then leave here. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for my brothers and sisters here. I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful for days like today. I just ask, God, that you would make us mindful of your presence. Help us to be aware that you have, for whatever reason, chosen to provide for our needs through simple obedience to the task that's in front of us. And I pray that this year, Lord, we would be mindful to be faithful and excellent in whatever it is that's right in front of us, whether that faithfulness involves repentance from sin and turning around and reclaiming your commands, or if it's just simple obedience to the next command to do the next task, mow the next lawn, do the next load of laundry, change the next diaper, write the next line of code, stamp the next paper, balance the next line in the checkbook, whatever it is, Lord, help us to be mindful that that too is kingdom work. It's pleasing to you. It's a spiritual act of worship and a response of gratitude for the fact that you've delivered us from a life of death. I pray these things in your Son's name. We are so thankful for him today. Amen.